Well, good evening again. For the passage tonight, I'd like to turn to Matthew 11. Very familiar passage, very simple message. Matthew 11, and we'll start reading at verse 25. Matthew 11 at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay. There we go. Well, this weekend is Labor Day weekend. I know it's one weekend in the year where we, I don't know whether we glorify labor or regret it or whatever. It's a day that is sort of set aside to just remember labor and those who labor. Where did labor really start? You know, there wasn't always labor, was there? I know we're so used to it, we think it's normal. And I guess in this time and dispensation it is. But it wasn't always like that. You know, before the fall in the Garden of Eden, man was to till the garden and to keep it. But it wasn't labor. It would have been fun. It would have been enjoyable. You know, if you wanted to eat, the fruit was there for the plucking and the veggies and everything was there prepared for him. All he had to do was reach out and take it. Everything was perfect. No weeds to pull. There was things for him to do, sure, but it wasn't labor per se. But then, of course, we know what happened. You know, man disobeyed God, and he was cast from the garden. And part of that curse was that he was to labor in the sweat of his brow. You know, there was going to be thorns and thistles. And as farmers, we know all about that. You know, and ever since that, man has labored to make a daily living. Labored to eat. Labored to get anything done at all, really. Now, all through history, men have tried to get around it. You know, and you could think of things like slavery, where one person would own a whole bunch of other persons to do that laboring for him, so he wouldn't have to do it. But you know, even in the managing of all that, there was a certain labor involved. Then you had the nobility and the serfs, where you had these big shots that owned the castle, and everybody around them was working for them, and they worked hard. And they had to work hard just to have enough to eat. And a place to sleep. You know, then you got the factory owners after that, after the Industrial Revolution. Rich people that owned big factories and all these people working for them, sometimes even children. And of course, that started the modern labor movement. Now, it's kind of a deceiving name because really all they're trying to do is get people to labor less for more money. Now, in a sense, it was needed, I suppose, when it started. But, you know, all this was done just to get around that curse, just so we wouldn't have to labor. But you know, even with all our modern appliances, with the modern machines we have, with all the stuff we've come up with to get less labor, it really hasn't worked, has it? You know, we work just as hard as we did. It's a different kind of work. It's maybe more mental sometimes than physical. But you know, machines break down, they have to be paid for, and you know it all. You know, we have people working for you. You got to make sure they do their job. And everything that we've tried to do has brought its own labor along. But, you know, a different kind of labor started as well. And that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. You know, a labor to bridge the gap between man and God. Before the fall, there was no gap. Man could walk in God's presence without fear, without a sense of sin, without a sense of distance, because there was no distance. God would come down in the garden, it says, in the cool of the day, and he would walk and talk with men as you and I could walk together without any differences, without any, well, I shouldn't say that, there was a difference, because God always was God and man always was man, but man was made in God's image, and he was close to God, and he was in that close fellowship and communion with God without any sin in between. And that changed, of course, didn't it? You know, as soon as man sinned, even before God pronounced that curse, that labor to get that bridge closed started already. What's the first thing they did? Well, they went and gathered a whole bunch of fig leaves and they had to make something to cover themselves. Well, did it work? Well, of course not. Because when God asked Adam, "Where are you?" he says, "Well, not really decent right now. You know, we're naked and we can't come and see you this way." Well, they had those fig leaves, right? But that didn't do the trick, and he knew it. And ever since that, man has been trying their utmost to somehow make themselves presentable to God. And of course, it never works, because we cannot do that on our own. And so in Matthew here, it's kind of a pivotal point, a changing point in the life of Jesus. Up until this time, as John put it, he came into his own. He came to the people of Israel. He came and presented himself as their coming king and their Messiah. And he did everything to get their attention. But as John sadly noticed in his gospel, he came into his own and his own did not receive him. And so here, it's a new message. And instead of reaching out to the nation now, God reaches out, or Jesus reaches out to individuals. Not that he didn't before, but the message was more aimed at the nation of Israel. Here, it is a more personal message. And so, after he was rejected by the Jews, Jesus throws open wide the doors of grace and mercy to whosoever will. You know, God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, and we see that here. And so, after praying to his father, he says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." You know, the wise person of his age, the learned people, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these highfalutin church people, you would call them nowadays maybe, they didn't accept him. They didn't want to hear him. And now he came to babes, to the ordinary person, to people like you and I. And so the invitation goes out to whosoever will. And it's, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Jesus knew all about the labor people were doing to get right with him. He had watched that all through the centuries and their failures. And you know, he felt for them and he wept over them. And here he invites them to come. So let's just look at that in a bit more detail. And first of all, he says to come to me. Right? And that's significant. That's important. So many religious organizations nowadays want to tell you that, well, if you only join us, you'll be fine. If you become a member of our church and follow our rules and do exactly as we say and hopefully give lots of money to us, then you know, we're going to make sure you're okay. Individual people have proclaimed that. There have been all kinds of false messiahs through the years. People that proclaimed that they were the answer. "Come to me and I'll fix you up." You know, that they would have a special in with God. But that's not what Jesus says. He said, "Come to me." Salvation is in a person with a capital P. It's only in the person of Christ. And I know nowadays that message isn't popular or it isn't very well received, but that is true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." And that is so true. All other ways lead away from him to a lost eternity. Only he can save us. And so that's why he bids us to come to him, He is the only one that could give us that salvation, that can give us that peace with God that everybody is craving for. And then he says, come. You know, it is, although he provides the salvation, he did the work. And we heard that this morning when a brother read it is finished, paid in full. He did all the work, but it is our responsibility, though, to come and to respond to that invitation that he gives. You know, although God so loved the world, it says that whosoever, right, whosoever believes on him, we need to come in faith and make that promise our own. It says, all you who are labored, we need to realize our need. You know, it doesn't work if we come to Christ with our hands full. And I mean, we've all tried that, right? When you first saw your need and you come to God, you say, well, God, you know, I know I'm a sinner, but I did this and I did that. And, you know, I go to church faithfully. Or you fill in your own stuff. You know, and I think we've all been there. And it isn't until we come with empty hands, you know, that we realize our need for salvation, that we can receive it. We need to come with empty hands if we come to the Lord. And so that's why he invites to come. Those to come who are laboring and heavy laden. When Jesus his first major sermon, the Beatitudes, remember what he said? Blessed are those. That's the poor in spirit, you know. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those. And all the blessings were for people that realized their own need and came to him to have those filled. And so salvation is in a person. But we need to realize our responsibility in coming and responding to that invitation that he gives us. And you know, through the true history, people have rejected that. You know, for instance, in Jeremiah, he invited the people to come, and he tried to, Jeremiah 6:16. You know, and God was speaking to his people there too. And of course, it was in the Old Testament, it was in the Old Dispensation. But it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And of course, it was not just because they made those sacrifices. They had to make them in faith. And if you study the Old Testament, and even the law, it was never the doing of certain things that would save people, but it was the faith that came with it. That's why God uses Abraham as an example. Remember what he said about Abraham? Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But they said, this is the response, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And all these people that God was pleading with in the Old Testament here, you know, they did not see their need. They thought they had everything they needed. They did a few rituals, and they figured that was good enough. God better be pleased with that, because they tried really hard to do it right. But it wasn't coupled with faith. It was done in a sense in rebellion, trying to work out their own way. And so he invites those to come who are labor and who realize they are heavy laden. And then there's that beautiful promise. He says, I will give you rest. You know, and that is something I think everybody craves. And all the things we do and all the things we run around for, you know, they're only because we really want to get that rest. And notice again that it says, I will give you rest. It is not we're gonna come to any conclusion ourselves about that. This is the rest of salvation, the rest of conscience, the rest of knowing that the penalty for sin is fully paid. And I realize in my own life how much I struggled with that before I finally realized that only God could do that. Not only that only God could do that, but that he was willing to do that, that he was waiting for us to come to him. And all we needed to do is ask, but we needed to truly believe it. You know, I remember asking for a long time and not really believing that God would actually do it. And yet, there is that promise. If we would ask, if we would come to him, he would give. You know, I believe it is Spurgeon that said, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior would always find one another, because God is still seeking to save those who are lost. That's why Jesus came. Psalm 32, we get a glimpse of David. David realized that. And you know, David was sort of a different figure, wasn't he? He did some things that were really, really, really good. But when he was bad, he did some things that were really, really, really bad. And we look at those, he says, man, how could he ever mess up like that? And yet we're not so different. But here, this is what David said. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he goes through the whole thing. His struggle, how when he kept silent, you know, his bones were broken through his groaning all the day long. God's hand was heavy upon him. And he goes through that. They said, but then I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He realized finally that he needed to come to the Lord in faith, that there is nothing that he could do to make things right between him and God. And when he came in that sense, when he confessed his own emptiness and his own sins, God forgave. And what a blessed thing it was. And that has not changed. That is still like that today. You know, we need to come in faith, and God will forgive, and he will fill us with his Spirit. He has promised, I will give you rest. But then verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And you might say, well, what's this all about? He has told us to come and he will give us rest, right? All we need to ask, and sins forgiven, everything's cleared away. Well, what's this yoke all about? Well, I think first of all, we have the wrong idea about what yoke he is really talking about. When we think of a yoke, we think of a guy carrying two pails of water maybe, and you got this stick across your shoulders to balance them. Or you might think of the old way of doing bricklaying before skid steers and all that wonderful stuff, when you had to carry those bricks, you know, and you had a yoke across your shoulder so just so you could put a heavier burden on yourself. I don't think that's the yoke he's talking about here. You know, I think the yoke he's talking about is the yoke you would put on, for instance, a pair of oxen. And I don't know, been to Africa there, and they have all these wonderful ox carts, and you see these pair of animals, and how do you keep them together? How do you get them to work together? Well, that's where the yoke comes in. You put this thing across their shoulders, and you put the drawbar in the middle, and then they work together. And one animal doesn't have to do it all. They both work at it, and they both pull. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Not that we're going to do half the work, and God does half the work. But one thing a yoke does, it keeps the animals in perfect step with one another. Now, it struck me one day when I saw a pair of oxen at the fair, and of course they were show animals, but they were perfectly in step, you know, and that yoke just, it kept them there. You know, it was just, they moved as one. And I think that's what he's talking about here. You know, the yoke, it's not a burden, but it's a symbol here of a union, a connection between us and God. It's also a symbol of submission. And you know, again, Africa, I don't know if you've ever seen them yoke up a pair of oxen. You really appreciate your tractor. You know, those animals, they have these great big horns, and they don't always feel like going in front of an ox cart. And I mean, when they try to get out of it, they really, really try. And as we were well drilling, you know, we'd watch these young children, maybe not even teenagers yet, and they have to go catch these animals and yoke them up. And I tell you, there's no submission there until they really catch him and tie him up. And before that, they try everything to get out of it. And it just, man, I would hate to have to do it. I don't think I'd move quick enough anymore. But I think that's the idea there, that the yoke he's talking about here is the yoke of submission to his will. The yoke of submission to, of, you know, being willing to walk in step with the Lord Jesus. And that's what he, that's why he says to learn from him. You know, of course, God saved us to save us from the penalty of sin, but he also saved us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it says in Romans. Remember? He predestined that we would become, predestines us that we would become like his Son, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, to bring glory and honor to his name. And so, as we learn from God, God wants to us to acknowledge him as God in everything, Lord of everything. And he wants to teach us and to change us and to make us like Christ. And you know, I'm afraid that so often we are like these oxen, that you know, we realize that there are certain obligations we have as Christians, but you know, we want to do things our own way. And he says, learn of me. He says, I am meek, or gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think the rest here is a little different than that first rest. That first rest was a sin, was a rest from our sins, a rest of striving to pay for them, a rest from striving to be acceptable to God. This here, rest for your souls. If you look, for instance, at the disciples, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They acknowledged him as Lord. They understood many things about him. There's many things they didn't understand either. But, you know, they were not as at rest as a bunch. There were always arguments about him. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get the most important job? Who is the best disciple and the best follower? And sadly, that carried on right till the end. You know, even at the Last Supper, when Jesus was washing their feet, what were they doing? They were bickering among themselves to see who was going to get the best place in the coming kingdom. And that's not how we as Christians are to be, but it is such a natural thing for us as human beings to want to be important, to want to be maybe just a little closer to the truth than anybody else. And there's nothing wrong with striving to know God's truth. But we ought to do it to serve him better, not to become more important ourselves. Even after the Lord was risen again, that time he met with him at the Sea of Galilee there. Remember, the disciples had gone fishing. Jesus had breakfast ready for them. They came and ate with him. And he had this talk to Simon Peter. You know, Peter, do you love me? He said that 3 times. After all that, as they were walking away, and Peter had just heard what the Lord's plan was for his life, what was the first thing he did? He goes, well, hey, how about this guy? You know, what's his job description? Is he going to be more important than me? Well, he didn't say that, but... And then the Lord, what did the Lord tell him? None of your business. You follow me, right? And that's, I think, the message here, to learn from God, to become meek and lowly in heart, as Christ is meek and lowly. And then we will find rest for our souls. You know, simply being who God wants us to be. He's given each one of us a gift as believers. At least if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, God has given you something special that you can use in his great body, the church. You know, and simply being that kind of person he's calling you to be, and simply using your gift to his honor and glory. Never mind what the rest are doing. And it's so easy to say, well, man, look at how hard we're working, and what's he doing? You know, that's not what he's talking about here. We have to be meek and lowly in heart, and that's when we find rest for our souls. And what a joy it is to serve God in that way, to simply be the kind of person he wants us to be in his sight, and not always looking over our shoulders what our fellow believers are doing or not doing. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And, you know, there are sometimes, I know sometimes I struggle with that. You know, he was not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they put heavy burden on people's backs. You know, they loaded them down with stuff to do. And yet they themselves wouldn't touch it with their little pinky. They always found ways around it and found ways to get other people to do the dirty work for them. But God's yoke is easy. Why is it easy? You know, I don't always find the Christian life easy. I don't know about you, but there is times when, you know, you have doubts. There's times you struggle. There's times you get tired and you get weary, and even in doing good things. And yet, the Lord promises here that if we will trust him in that way, that his yoke is easy. You know, and his burden is light. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. We're still living in a fallen world. We're living as fallen creatures, even though we have that new nature. We're still living as mortal beings in a fallen world, and all the aches and pains and the miseries that come with that. And yet, through that all, God is with us. We thought about that this morning. You know, God is a very present help in trouble. Even if we go through times that are maybe harder than anything we've ever dreamt about, God is right there with us. Because he's the other person in that yoke, right? He's right there. And what happens in a yoke like that, when one of the oxen trips or gets bogged down in the sand, that the big strong animal beside him will keep pushing through and drag him along if he has to. And you know, God wants us to be his fellow laborers. But we need to realize that he's doing the work. You know, it's like having your kids help in the barn when they're wee little, right? You're going to do chores and there's all kinds of heavy, big things to do, and you do them. And you see little Junior there. He got this tiny little broom and they're sweeping away a couple of pieces of straw. And they're helping you. And you know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to see that as parents, their willingness to help. And it's a blessing to the child to feel important that he's helping daddy in the barn. But who's doing all the work, right? And I mean, that's the way it is with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, it mentions that we are fellow laborers with the Lord. Laborers together, I believe the old King James says. You know, so God has asked us to be part of his great harvest field. You know, and we are to do that. But he's the king of the harvest. He's the one that gives the result. He's the one that gives us the strength to do it. And he's the one that needs to change people's hearts. Sometimes as believers, and especially if we're trying to evangelize, if we're trying to share the gospel with people, it's easy to get bogged down and discouraged, isn't it? We talk to people and it seems to bounce right off from me. You think, did they even hear anything I said, or did it even sink in? And we walk away and they walk away, and you always wonder. But it's not us that does the changing. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our job is to share the word of God. It's God's job to do the changing. And unless we realize that, we will never find that rest for ourselves that the Lord is talking about us here, and that he's promised to us. If we follow him and do things his way, then indeed his yoke will be easy and his burden will be light. You know, God is always pledged to be there with us. He's pledged to be our strength. Yes, he will be our help. Not just our help, but he's going to be the one that will cause the results. And the promise is that there will be results. And that's something else we need to realize. You know, God has promised that his word would not return to him void. So even if we share that scripture with people and it looked like it bounced right off, well, it didn't. It's going to have a result in that person's life. What that result is, we don't know. In some people, it might harden them. But it will bring to mind the things of God, because God will bless it. He's promised he would. He's promised that his word would not return void. And so, what's my challenge to you this evening? Well, first of all, if there's anyone here tonight that has never come with empty hands to the Lord, you know, today's your day. Just come to him. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Realize that the Lord Jesus also died for you. And come to him and ask that forgiveness. And you can have the sure knowledge that if you ask in faith, he will give it. Because he promised he would. And he always keeps his word. So that's my first challenge. Second challenge is, if you have done so and you're a believer, well, if you're struggling and you think the Christian life is a hard job, then you've missed something. We need to read this again, to learn from him, to be meek and lowly in heart, to realize that it is God that works all these things out. And that although we are to be fellow laborers, it is God that gives the results. We are just messengers. We're ambassadors, it said in the same passage. What does an ambassador do? Well, he represents the country he came from, right? If I were to be sent out, which is not very likely, but as an ambassador to a different country, it's not up to me to be that country or to provide the money or to provide the support. I'm simply to represent my country in the country I'm sent to show them what my country is like, what it can offer. And the rest is up to the local government, right? The boss. And that's the way it is as a Christian. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent him to a fallen world. But it's not our responsibility to do the saving. Only God can do that. And he will, if people would only ask. So those are a couple of challenges I want to leave with you today. Also, one more that as believers, that each one of us, if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has given us a gift. And you know, we need to use that gift in the local church and in our Christian fellowship. If we don't use ours, maybe somebody else has to do that job that maybe hasn't given that gift. And for them, it is maybe going to be a tough job. But if everybody would use that gift, what a difference it would be. You know, and I'm glad that in our local fellowship, you know, people are very conscious of that. For instance, as a Sunday school superintendent, it's always a joy to ask people to teach because they seem to be waiting. Oh, sure, I'd love to do that. You know, very rarely do you get turned down. And that's a real blessing. And I say that not as a joke, but I really mean that. It's such a blessing when people realize their gift and they're willing to exercise it with joy and willingly without having to be prodded into it. And I'm sure it's a joy to God's heart as well. So those are my challenges for you this evening. Let's close in a hymn. We have a few minutes left. Number 544. But Heavenly Father, indeed, it is an amazing thing that you would call us your beloved. Lord, you know what we were like, and yet you loved us. And I just want to thank you for that once again this evening. Lord, as we looked in a couple of these passages, Lord, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts and that it might draw us closer to yourself. Lord, we pray that in whatever we say and do this week, that your name might be lifted up and glorified, because you alone are worthy, and we give thanks in your precious name. Amen.